together find his praise. Led by his Spirit, provoking to love, seek the Lord and he will answer us and tell us great and mighty things that you do not know.
Somebody once said that hatred is cancer of the intellect. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him, there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and 21. Quench not the spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. The only end result we seek to accomplish, praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us and suggest a topic for a program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
Write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut 06320. Or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net.
And today is October 5th, 2008. All audio material is copyrighted in the property of Christian Questions. So, that's not Jonathan at the other microphone. Good morning, Kathy.
Good morning, Rick.
How are you this morning?
I am super.
That's good. You're here in place of Jonathan?
Yes, I am.
He's away someplace or other. I think some kind of vacation, wasn't it, Fred?
Yeah, vacation.
So, welcome back. You've been here before.
Yes,
thank you. Are you nervous?
I'm less nervous than last time.
Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And good morning, Fred.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen.
He's good the man morning. Behind the board. So, folks, good morning. Welcome to the program. As we get started this morning, usually I ask, where have we been? What did we talk about last week? And I know you weren't in the studio, but maybe you listened, maybe you didn't. What did we talk about?
I did listen last week, and you delved into a very challenging subject of when do we get revenge?
Oh, revenge. Ah, sweet revenge. That's right. We talked about revenge. And the idea of vengeance belongs to God, not to us. And we need to make sure we approach our lives from that perspective. And an interesting topic for today kind of builds off of that in some ways. What's our question for today?
You're right, it does. Today we are going to discuss how may we be pure in heart.
And what's our theme scripture?
2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart.
And that's the phrase there, from a pure heart. And folks, everyone loves things in their purest form. We love the pure innocence of small children. We love the feeling of drinking pure water. We love to breathe pure air. Now, what about our heart? What about our intentions, our thoughts, and our actions? Do we still have that love of purity when it comes to these things? What I'm asking is our desire for purity, well, is it impure? Stay with us this morning as we look into purity, what it means, how it works, and how the Bible teaches us to strive for it. How may we be pure in heart? And Kathy, we have just a couple of questions this morning we want to talk about. What are they?
Our first question is, what is purity?
Okay, a little bit of definition work going on there. And what's the second question?
How do we live a pure life in an impure world?
And we'll spend most of our time on that question. And it's interesting, when I was talking to you about sitting in for Jonathan this morning, I'd asked you if you had a subject in mind that you thought you might want to talk about. And this is a subject that you had suggested.
It actually came from our fair booth. this summer, and a young girl came up to us and asked us if we had anything on purity. And I was, you know, just so thrilled that somebody young would want to know, how can I live a pure life in this world? And so it is to her credit that we are discussing this today.
And I will have to admit, folks, as we begin the discussion, when I first looked at the subject, I thought, oh, man, this is such a girly subject. I'm a manly man. But actually, I think it's a great subject, and let's get into that right now. So, Kathy, let's get started with the idea of purity. What is purity? A dictionary definition. We looked it up in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary online, and what does it tell us?
It says that purity is unmixed with any other matter. It is free from dust, dirt, or taint, free from harshness or roughness, and being in tune, used of a musical tone, characterized by no appreciable alteration of articulation during utterance.
Okay, well, you can tell something about my speech then. You know, when you have no appreciable alteration of articulation during utterance, I don't fall into that category.
Me either.
But we try hard anyway. So that gives us a sense. So purity, something that's unmixed with any other matter, free from dirt or taint. It's when we all get a sense of pure. When you think of the word pure, you get, in my mind, it's the kind of word that evokes a picture in your mind.
Yes.
It brings you more than just words. It brings kind of a picture. And that's really what we want to try to get to this morning. So that's a little bit of dictionary definition. Let's now go on to some biblical definitions, because the word for purity or the word for pure is used in the Old and New Testament frequently, a number of different words, and there's not going to be any surprises. So we're going to go through these definitions and quote the scripture, a couple of examples just for scripture. So let's start with the Old Testament first. One of the Old Testament words for pure is from Strong's number 2889, and what does that mean?
It means pure.
Hey, now there's a revelation for you. Surprise, surprise, surprise.
Well, it goes on to say, in a physical, chemical, ceremonial, or moral sense. And from the King James Version, it's clean, fair, pure.
And let's look at just quickly at a couple of scriptures that use that word.
Exodus 25:11, you shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and outside. You shall overlay it, and you shall make a molding of gold upon it all around.
Okay, and that's talking about the building of the tabernacle.
Right.
And so it's talking about using pure gold.
Right.
All right. Psalm 51:10.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me.
And we're going to come back to that scripture later on in the program. I would love to comment on it now, but we'll save that for later, because that's a loaded scripture when you're talking about the subject of purity. So that's one word from the Old Testament. Let's try to get through these relatively quickly. The second word from the Old Testament is Strong's number 2891. And what does that mean?
To be bright, to be pure, physical, sound, clear, unadulterated, uncontaminated, morally innocent or holy.
All right, so now you've got a wider variety of descriptions. And I like the idea of pure physical sound. When you get a pure note, there's nothing as I don't even know the word. when you listen to music that is just right on, and it's a pure note. It's a beautiful thing. It's something that's inspiring, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. So unadulterated, uncontaminated. Those are the things that this word pure means. And again, let's go to a couple of scriptures to give examples of this particular word.
Genesis 35:2. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your clothes.
And interestingly, he's talking about putting away idolatry and purifying yourself. So uncontaminate yourself, get away from those other things, and put on purity instead of this contaminated approach to life.
You know, it reminds me of my husband is a veterinarian, and when he comes home from work in the evening, he often has animal fur, blood on his clothes, or whatever. And the first thing I always say to him is, please change your clothes. And he puts on, you know, sweats and comfy clothes. And, you know, it reminds me that when you come into your house, you take off the world, the stresses of the world, and you put on your, I'm home now. And so it does. It purifies you from the world just by changing your clothes.
Not only by changing your clothes, and we'll get into this in a minute, but also by changing your environment, by changing your thinking. All of these things are part of the process of purity. Now, we have another scripture here, Kath, but we also have a call. So why don't we take that call? Good morning, and welcome to Christian Questions. Who are we speaking
with? Good morning.
Sounds
you do a great Gomer Pyle impression, by the way.
Well, thank you very much.
And we're showing our age, Rick.
I know. That's terrible.
Okay, Beethoven. Beethoven once fired his housekeeper because she lied to him because she was trying to protect him from some unpleasant situation. And he said as he fired her, he said, anyone who tells a lie has not a pure heart and cannot make pure soup.
Okay.
And I'm going to tie this in with the scripture. Don't worry.
Okay.
Don't worry. Just trust me and go down the road with me.
I'm going.
And 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall be has not been yet revealed. We do not know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope based on him makes himself pure as he is pure. And I think what, you know, the Beethoven anecdote and the scripture that if we have hope in Jesus, it makes us pure. It shows that this purity actually comes from within us based on our hope and trust in Jesus.
All right, so it's got to be based on something exterior to have that purity on an interior basis.
But the point of the Beethoven anecdote is that if you are not pure, it does affect it affects your life, because you're not going to make good soup. You're not going to have good relations with others.
Very good.
All right.
Very good, Randall.
Talk to you next week.
Thank you very
much. Later,
Gator. Okay. Bye-bye. Good thought, good scripture. And actually, Fred, just before the break, we got another call. Why don't we just take that call right now? Let's get them on if we can here. Good morning, and welcome to Christian Questions. Who are we speaking with?
Yeah, you're speaking to John. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. How you doing?
Doing well. How are you?
I think that, I mean, because everybody knows that we're born sinners, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Purity comes from your heart and your mind.
Okay.
Not your actions, because your actions can be changed.
Okay.
But your purity is from your mind and your heart, because that's who you are.
Okay. And we're going to actually develop that thought in a little while. So you're really, it sounds like you read my notes, actually. Good thought.
All right. No problem. See you later.
All right. Good place to start. Thanks, John, for the call.
No problem.
And that's unusual. We usually don't get a couple of causes. We're just getting started here, so that's a good thing. But, Fred, we do need to go into the break at this point. Folks, we're talking about purity, and all we're doing at this point is just laying some very basic groundwork.
Stay with us. We'll be right back on 104.7 WXLM. How may we be pure in heart? Welcome back to Christian Questions with Rick and Jonathan on 104.7 WXLM. To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 860-442-WXLM.
And our subject this morning is, how may we be pure in heart? And, Kathy, we have only gotten started by going through some definitions. That's as far as we've gotten, so we want to finish those up as quickly as we can and get into the meat of the subject, if you will. We looked at some New Testament words. Old Testament words. There's one more Old Testament word that we want to talk about very quickly. What is it?
Clear, clean, pure.
Okay, these are easy. See, I like easy.
Easy too.
Is just like we got one of those easy buttons here, you know? Click. That was easy. And just give us one scripture that uses that word.
Proverbs 29. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin?
Okay, so who can say that? And I think that's an interesting point that we can come back to as we go through this? Can we really say that I have made my heart clean, I'm pure from sin?
No.
Oh, okay, well, she's answered the question already. Guess we don't have to talk about that anymore. All right, and now let's go to a couple of, actually, there's four New Testament words we want to touch on very quickly. First one.
Of uncertain affinity, clean, literally or figuratively, clean, clear, pure.
All right, and one scripture that uses that word that means clean, which is no surprise again.
Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
And we will get back to that scripture as well later
that's
on in the program.
Good one.
Yes, it is. You know what? They're all pretty good here,
yeah,
I'd say.
Yeah, that's true.
All right, next New Testament word.
Let's see.
It means the same thing.
It does, exactly. Innocent, modest, chaste. Those are the different words.
Okay, so the second word means, and again, we're getting the same sense. And the good news is that when you talk about purity, you really are talking about something that is very definable, especially from a scriptural standpoint. And that's really what we want to get our base from. And that's why we take the time to do this. One scripture that uses this particular word.
This is one of my favorites.
Yes.
My children should recognize this because they'll say to me, Mom, what would you do if, and then they give me this bizarre circumstance, like, you know, somebody cut off all your fingers and toes. And I say to them, Philippians 4:8, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
All right, and I think we're going to be getting back to some of that scripture later on as well. But,
oh, good.
But again, the idea is it's engineering a process. And what we're going to find out is there's a process by which we can strive for greater purity.
Well, it's so godlike because he not only just tells you to be pure, he tells you how to go about it. And to me, these are the instructions of how to go about it.
You heard it here first. There are the instructions. And, okay, let's get through these last two words quickly, Kathy. What's the next one?
Okay. The sun's ray, judged by sunlight, tested as genuine.
I like that.
Mm.
I love that definition. This is Strong's number 1506. And the word literally means judged by sunlight. And when something is judged by sunlight, what you're able to do is you take it out into that bright, bright light and you examine it carefully. And when it passes that examination, you can say that it's pure.
That's true.
So I love that definition of judged by sunlight. One scripture on that one.
2 Peter 3:1. This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you. And in both of them, I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance.
Okay, and that word for sincere is that judged by sunlight word. And so I think that's an interesting point. I'm stirring up that mind of yours that has been judged in the brightness of understanding and interrogation, so to speak, to be stirred up into the right direction. And I think there's great power in that thought. One more definition, and then we're going to really get on with this thing.
Okay, let's see. From cleanliness, chastity is purity.
Okay, and one scripture.
1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity.
So it talks about being an example of believers. And then, again, like you said, it explains, well, what do you mean by that? Well, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's what you're supposed to be, an example of the believers in all of these different ways. So now we've gone through all of these words, and the point of it is to examine the definitions and to look to apply them to our lives in a very, very practical sense. And as we do this, it becomes apparent that purity is not just an internal thing, but an external thing as well. And this kind of goes back to the comment John made in the first segment. So as we further examine purity, let's look at it from the internal as being right thought, and from the external as integrity in one's actions. So,
whoa, you have to do both.
And that's, I think that's the point here. So purity, if we were to put it in a mathematical process, is right thought plus integrity in one's actions. Right thought plus integrity in one's actions. You start out on the inside, and unless you do, if you don't start out correctly on the inside, you're not going to get to the outside. That's how we want to address purity as we go through the program. And we entertain your calls at 860-442-9956, 442-WXLM. All right, so we've got a definition. We've gone through all the words and all of that. Our question now, and for the remainder of the program really, is how do we live a pure life in an impure world? Now, that's a loaded question, because A, purity is something that is not looked upon. Personal purity is not looked upon with any kind of respect these days, is it?
No, not at all. And, you know, it gives me, one of the scriptures that give me great comfort is 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 19. And it talks about the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And, you know, in my house, I am, although graduated summa cum laude from college and went on to get a master's degree, I am the dumbest person in my house. My fourth grader asked me for help with his homework. If I help him, he gets it all wrong. Because all that stuff doesn't matter anymore. It's the foolishness of the world. And hopefully I've replaced it with the wisdom that is of God. And to the world, that's not wisdom. And yet, for us, we know that to be pure, you have to start with the truth about God and then let your thoughts be based on that.
And so you're saying you've got to go back to having a very, very clear and firm and strong foundation, and it's got to be the right foundation.
Right.
Unless you have the right foundation, you can't build the right structure.
Right.
All right. Interesting thought, interesting scripture on that, 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 19. You graduated summa cum laude. I can't even spell that. Sheesh. Okay. I got myself in over my head this morning.
No.
All right. Let's look at some scriptures now that help us to get the idea of the overall perspective that's going to bring us to the right thought. Because remember, purity starts with the right thought. So let's start with Psalm 24, 1 through 6.
The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, and do not swear deceitfully, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of God of Jacob.
Interesting, because the comments you were making before were saying you have to have the right foundation.
Right.
In order to get the right thoughts. And here, this is giving us the right foundation by making a very strong and blanket statement right at the beginning. The earth, it's God's. All that's in it, it's God's. So what are you arguing with? That's where you have to start. That's to build purity in your heart. And, you know, we're going to be focusing on not only purity of heart, but of action as well. But I think that for us to stress the purity of heart part, especially at the beginning, is really the most important thing. Because you got to start out in the right place.
I agree.
And if you don't have the right core thoughts to feed whatever it is that you're doing, you're going to end up with the wrong results. And purity is elusive.
That's true.
It is very elusive in this world. And I am not going to sit here and tell anybody that, well, you know, Rick has got it. Rick's got a pure heart and, you know, pure intention and all that. I don't. I try hard.
It takes a lot of work. It's like planting a garden. You plant tulips and daffodils, and where the heck do these weeds come from?
Yeah, who invited them?
I know, and that's like your thoughts. That's like your mind. You continually have to work at the good thoughts. And I really appreciate the scripture in Psalms about everything is God's, and he created it. I'm nothing, And humility is the foundation, I think, of a pure heart also, to realize, you know, create a mountain, create an ocean, create a person. I can barely create dinner.
All right. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-9956, 442-WXLM. Kathy, let's look at another scripture from the Psalms. Talking about the perspective. Now, we've talked about the perspective of the right thought being a godliness, an acknowledgement of God. Now, with that perspective in place, the next thing we have to be able to do is, and you mentioned it by talking about humility, is being willing to correct the error of our ways. And that is not an easy task. Now, sometimes it can be easy, but most of the time we get in our own way on that, especially mm-hmm. when the sin or the error is bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's really driven by perhaps our passion. An amazing example of that, we're not going to go into all the details, was King David. King David was talked about as a man after God's own heart, and yet some of his sins were some of the most horrific on record. And Psalm 51 is David responding to his own sins after the fact, after he realizes that his sins were in place, his sins were dreadful. His sins separated him from God. His sins separated him from the life that he was desiring, and he needed to do something dramatic. And this is one of two psalms that he wrote, pouring out his heart in terms of trying to get back to the purity that he had once had. Because remember, as a shepherd, here's this young man, this very young man that had this incredible godliness, this godliness that had such an amazing faith, he was willing to stand in front of a giant by himself with no armor and say, "You're going down because this battle is the Lord's."
Right.
That's pure faith. That's a strength. And somehow, after he became king, and after he had all of the glory showered upon himself and all of the ease of kingship, he lost that, and he ended up in a miserable situation.
He lost focus.
He lost direction. He nearly lost everything.
Right.
And this psalm is him fighting his way back. So let's go through this. I may interrupt you.
Okay, Psalm 51, 1 through 19. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment.
Okay, let's pause there for a moment, because what David is doing here is he's begging for mercy. He's begging God for mercy. Have mercy on me. How? According to your steadfast love. So he's acknowledged two things in these first verses. One, God has judged him, and there has been harsh judgment in many ways. And he's saying, first of all, your judgment is just.
I deserve it.
I deserve everything you've given me, and actually more.
Right.
I deserve it all. But at the same time, he's able to look at that judgmental God and say, have mercy on me according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. So that same God that judges him harshly, he knows to have abundant mercy. And he's saying, I know my sins. They're always before me. I can't get them out of my mind. And there's a powerful principle here, because his sins were such that he put them out of his mind until they were brought back to him forcefully by the prophet Nathan.
Right.
And remember that interchange, and that's one of the most powerful interchanges in scriptures, where Nathan tells him the parable and David pronounces judgment upon the man in the parable, and Nathan turns to him and points and gives him this cold look and says, thou art the man. You are him. And you just pronounce judgment on yourself because your sins were far greater than the ones that you're judging here. And that was the moment, the tipping point for King David, for him to understand and acknowledge his sin.
So it goes to show, too, how when you're encompassed with the sin and you're going down that road, you justify and you become more and more blind on that road, because you're talking yourself into it, that, oh, I'm fine, this is okay, and you keep justifying it. And so he didn't even know that who Nathan was talking about when he surely
right.
should have.
Yeah, I mean, this is a no-brainer, looking at it from the outside. You know,
right.
you're looking in, we're going, well, come on, you're a smart man.
Right.
And so you see that the beginning is acknowledging the judgment of God, the mercy of God, and most of all, acknowledging his own sin. Folks, we're talking about purity and how to begin to establish purity of heart.
This is Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We'll be right back on 104.7. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Rick and Jonathan on 104.7 WXLM. To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956.
And Kathy, we're talking about how may we be pure in heart. We're in the middle of discussing scripture in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 19. You read up through verse 4. Let's read the next few verses. We have a call in line. We'll take that in a minute.
Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner, when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities.
Okay, let's stop right there for a moment, because there's a lot here. I want to get to the call, but one of the phrases here that really jumps out as we're talking about purity, remember, being right thought plus integrity in one's actions. David is begging, he's acknowledging to God, you desire truth in the inward being. Okay, that's what he's saying. God, you desire truth in the inward being, and he's saying, therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. So he's saying, I need to get right thought. He's putting himself in the position to say, just show me how to find it so I can hold it. And it's an interesting, it's a great story that tells us how to get to the point of purity. Let's go to this call right now. Good morning and welcome to Christian Questions. Who are we speaking with?
Actually, my name is In God We Trust.
Good morning.
And I have an alias. That is Julius.
Okay.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I see Jonathan's job in jeopardy.
Yeah.
Good morning to both of you.
Hi, Julius.
Welcome, Kathy.
Thank you. So
even though you've been on before, how can we be pure in heart? Wow. That's a tough one.
Yes, it is.
You could write a volume on it. I'm sure you're doing it already. Here's a slant, a very quick slant on this thing. To my mind, an angle to it. Purity equates to peace, harmony. My dear mother-in-law, she was of Italian extraction. She's dead now. She was a wonderful Christian. And when she saw turmoil in anywhere, you know, with the people, whatever the turmoil, trouble, might be confusion, she would say, Mamma mia, che Babilonia.
Okay.
Che Babilonia? That equates to Babylon. And one time, you know, the original Babylon, the people wanted to build a tower to reach heaven. That way they would never be overtaken by a flood.
Mm-hmm.
So, I put that slant to it, and let me tie it up to Zephaniah 3, 8, and 9 in conclusion. Remember there in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8, talks about how God's anger, he would clobber the nations. It would be great turmoil, great trouble. God's wrath would be so manifest. There'd be, you know, I think we're seeing some of that today. But then, in verse 9, after all this great time of trouble and so forth, then I will turn to the people a pure language. Only then will there be peace. Thanks for sharing the wonderful word. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. We appreciate your call.
You're welcome. Have a nice day.
Okay. Interesting thoughts there. You know, he talked about purity equating to peace and harmony. Now, And he gave a scripture that gave sort of the answer to the question that I would have asked, and that is, well, can you have purity in a context where there is not peace and harmony? And I think the answer is absolutely yes. And then that scripture, he talked about the trouble and then the peace. And the point of purity, of personal purity, of purity of heart, is where are we in the midst of the trouble? Are we causing it? Are we contributing to it? Or are we in some way internally rising above it so that our actions show what is inside of our heart? And I think that's where we need to get to in terms of understanding how to apply this very simple process to our daily lives.
You know, it reminds me of an experience I had this past week. We got an email that somebody from our church who lives in New Jersey was involved in a house fire, and their family lost everything. And I went to Bible study that same day on Tuesday, and the people that were there, before the meeting even started, the treasurer said, I'd like to make a motion to donate money to help these people. And, you know, our treasury is very tiny. We're a small group. And we took one-third of our treasury, and everyone in that room said, before the treasurer even said that, we were already thinking of that. What can we do to help? And it made me well up with tears of joy thinking about the problems in the world today, the turmoil in the world today. And if people had those pure intentions of how can we help, what a different place this would be.
And that really plays on the idea that I've thought about in preparing for this particular program, is be the change you want to see in the world.
Yes.
And that comes from when you think about the change that you want to see in the world, most of us think about change toward a more pure state of something, but by our own definition. And so how do you get there? Well, you have to lead the way. How do you lead the way? Maybe nobody will listen to you. Okay, fine. Then be it.
Right.
Let your actions speak louder than your words. That's the point of living a pure life, or of attempting to live a pure life, is to have your actions be the greatest discourse that your life ever gives. And this is talk radio. So now actions are a little bit hard to determine in this particular medium. However, our actions ought to be able to back up our words here. And things like you're doing, like relaying a personal experience, that puts it all together.
I heard another great idea. When you talk about our actions have to be the change we want to see. And in the world today, people are so stressed. You know, on the highway, you let the other cars go. You're not the one cutting them off. And in the store lines, when you're running late and you're feeling stressed and you get in the slowest checkout line, instead of thinking about, and it goes back to having those pure thoughts and what your mind is thinking of, you know, I'm late, I can't believe they're being so slow, I can't believe this lady wants a price check, does she really need that item? Pray. Take those minutes and say, you know, God, thank you for this extra time you've allotted me. You know I'm running late. You know my circumstances. Thank you for this time. And let me pray for these people. Let me pray and use that for good instead of, you know.
So that's right thought. That's right thought. There's a replacement process that has to happen for us to attain unto a higher level of purity internally. And you're right. You can look at that situation as saying, okay, I'm being deterred and stalled, and this is frustrating. Or, hey, have extra time here.
Right.
And there's a paradigm shift that has to occur. But when you go to the I have extra time here process, you're in a much better place. And the same circumstance now is an opportunity rather than an aggravation.
Right.
So good thoughts there. Let's get back to the scripture, see if we can finish this out here because our time is running out for the first hour. Start with verse 10.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
That psalm really puts things in perspective in terms of purity of heart and then purity of action, because David is talking, he spends the first half of the psalm talking about the internal stuff and having to get right again internally. And then his in verse 10, and we talked about it earlier in the program briefly, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put in a new and right spirit within me. Because he understands that if the new and right spirit is not within, anything he does is going to be futile. It's going to be worthless. It's going to be senseless. It's going to be a waste of time. It's going to go down the wrong pathway. So, and I tell you, this psalm could be an entire two-hour program. Restore in me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit. So he's praying. He's saying, look, I'm feeble. I need help. And he says, once you do that, verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways. But not until then. So he's saying, I can't do the outward until you help me with the inward.
Right.
So, go ahead.
And I can't offer sacrifices to you until my inwards are clean. And it reminds me of the New Testament scripture about if you have aught with your brother, don't come and give an offering on the altar. Leave your offering and go fix the problems with your brother. And it reminds me of driving to church on Sunday morning, and I leave the house and I have an argument with my husband, and I leave the house and then I drive to church. How stupid is that? So I immediately call, when I realize this, I call him and try to, you know, fix the problem and then go to church and worship the Lord.
And it's the right thought first, and that will produce the integrity of our actions. See, because our actions are going to happen, whether we have the right thought or not. And you can look at, oftentimes, you can really understand what the thought process is when you observe the actions.
Right.
Now, apparently, you know, when you're going to church, everybody looks at that and says, well, that's a good thing to do. What could possibly be wrong with that? And I'm not saying there's something wrong with it. However, in its proper place.
Right.
And that's where the right thought has to be. We have to put things in order. And that's what David is doing in the 51st Psalm. He's saying the sacrifice that God wants, that's acceptable to him, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. He's saying, God, you will not despise those things. And if I give you those things first, then you will accept other sacrifices from me.
Right.
So very, very, very important process here that we're dealing with. And we've got about a minute left for this hour of the program already. Yeah, we're behind, but that's okay. It's a very, very good and important conversation. So as we begin to wrap this hour up, Kathy, we're talking about purity, and we're really focusing on the internal stuff. We're really focusing on getting the right thought. And from our perspective, being Christians, the right thought has to come from one place. It can only come from
God.
And it's
the
unless it's right. So unless right, the truth about God. See, that I'm glad you brought that out as we are going to be going into this break here, because you can have a lot of people thinking about God and saying that they are worshiping God with their actions. But when you have the worship of God end up being the slaughter of innocents and all of those kinds of things, and reminded of Christian history, you know, looking back at Christian history, the Inquisition and all of that, was that purity? No, that was, instead of being pure, it's being purely wrong, because you're taking a right idea and wrongly executing it. And the dramatic effect of being evil comes out of something that ought to be entirely good and pure. In the second hour, we're going to continue looking at the internal and then begin to focus on the external. So the question, how may we be pure in heart? For Kathy and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news. But until then, what about your heart? Think about it.
866.
Jean Jones once said, "Make your mark in the world as if there were no erasers." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Kathy and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And Kathy, you are here sitting in for Jonathan this morning.
Yes, I am.
And our subject is...
How may we be pure in heart?
And our theme scripture is...
2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart.
And in the first hour, Kathy, we spent the first segment really defining purity. We looked at the dictionary definition, and we looked at the Old Testament and the New Testament words, and they all said pretty much the same thing.
Sincerity... Cleanliness.
Chaste.
To be passing
the examination of the sun, examined under the sun or something like that.
Right.
So it gave us a sense of that, and there's no surprises there, that when you talk about purity, you want something that's unadulterated, that has not been tampered with, that is as clear and clean as you can possibly make it. That's the idea of purity. We looked at the idea of purity from the standpoint that there is an internal purity we need to ascribe to that will give us external purity in action. So our working definition for the sake of this program is purity is right thought plus integrity in one's actions. Now, before we get back to our discussion, let's just take a moment and take care of business. Just talk about the website for a moment here.
You can email us at www.christianquestions.net, or to be a part of our program today, you can call us at 860-442-9956.
I took your paper. I'm sorry. Sorry. Oops. That was an oops on my part.
Okay. But you gave it anyway. That's
442-WXLM. And folks, if you're listening online and would like to call in, just be reminded that there is a delay in the online connection. So if you call in, you'll end up jumping ahead in time a little bit. But feel free to do that. We'd love to hear from you for those of you who are not in the area but still listening. So, Kathy, let's get back to our conversation here on purity and how it works. And we're looking at the internal and the external. And one of the things that I think we need to understand is purity, it's an ongoing process. It's a journey. We are not going to get to a point of being purely pure.
Right.
Not in this life.
Right.
But we can certainly strive to get closer and closer and closer and closer.
Right.
Let's look at Proverbs 20, verses 9 through 12.
Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Diverse weights and diverse measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Even children make themselves known by their acts, by whether what they do is pure and right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both.
So it's interesting in this scripture, it brings in the idea of even children make themselves known by their actions. So what goes on inside generally comes out on the outside.
Ooh, that's true.
And you can't really avoid that. And it's the phrase you can run, but you can't hide.
Right.
And that's true with the purity or impurity of our internal thoughts. And the key is to get right thought so that our actions can have integrity according to right thought. So you can have actions that have integrity, but if they're not built on right thought, your actions are going to have integrity in the wrong direction.
Well, you know what is so interesting about children is that they don't have that cover-up process that we're so good at.
Yeah.
So truly what comes out is probably what's going on behind the scenes also. And yet I really appreciate the scripture that God says, if you do what's right, even if you don't feel like it. Keep doing what's right, and eventually I will help you with the feeling part, with the wanting to part. And commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. So God's going to help you with the two-part process.
And so what you're saying is, if we're having a hard time really getting it right on the inside, doesn't mean we shouldn't be doing the right thing on the outside.
Absolutely.
Very good. We do have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Rick. Who are we speaking with?
This is Robert from California, listening online.
Good morning, Robert from California. Mm-hmm. Very early in the morning out there, isn't it?
It is. And I couldn't sleep, so I thought, well, this would be a good time to hop online and see what they're talking about.
Well, welcome back.
Good talking to you again. It's been a while.
Yeah.
Good subject. Hello, Kathy.
Good morning.
Say hi to her, too. I was thinking about your subject, and just wanted to throw in a few comments here about purity and how the Bible is full of, admonitions, I guess, to purify your life, mm-hmm. a Christian, and not just to be like, you know, just go through the motions of religion, but actually this is a change that needs to take place. And your theme is how do we purify our lives. Is that the theme of
yes.
your show?
Yes.
And I think it's already been brought out, but the scripture that you also brought out was Philippians 4:8. To change one's life, it has to start with the thinking. It has to, you know, it's rooted down in there. So we have to change our thinking to pure thinking, and then our actions will be pure out of that. And the scripture, Philippians 4:8, is really a scripture that promotes positive thinking. You know, think on whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. Think on these things. And so I just wanted to share it. I'm not really share it. You already brought it out, but at least stress it again. So.
Well, and something that's impressive to you, and that's really what you're saying.
Exactly.
Well, good.
So.
Robert,
that's my thought at 4 in the morning.
That's amazing. Robert, thanks so much for calling. We sincerely appreciate it.
You know, I want to say one more thing. You know, actually, I think my thinking process is actually more clear this early in the morning because it's not muddled with the day's duties and responsibilities. I find that actually kind of interesting.
Well, mine is never that clear at that hour, I'll tell you that. Anyway, Robert, thanks for the call.
Okay, thank you. Bye.
You know, that reminds me of something from the very wise Vicky, who we missed this morning. She said to me, which was a very sobering thought, that whatever you find yourself thinking about most is what is most important to you. So you can say that you are a Christian and becoming Christ-like is most important to you. But if you spend your day thinking about how to lose weight or pay bills or, you know, do other things, then really that's what's most important to you. And I really appreciate the scripture that Robert brought out and whatsoever things are true and how the Christian has a higher sense of honesty because our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our hands, our money belong to the Lord. And it would be dishonest to use what is the Lord's for selfish purposes.
And you said a mouthful there, you know, from the beginning to the end. So there's a lot there. And a lot of very important things because, first of all, you're right, going back to the initial comments, where our mind gravitates toward is what essentially is what we're saying to ourselves is most important. So what is your own magnetic true north? You know, we're all like compasses. We all go back to our magnetic true north. What is it, and then what should it be?
Right.
See, those are the two questions. And as a Christian, we should be the most honest. We should be. We should be.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And the idea is that magnetic true north clear enough, pure enough, to make sure that that is the direction we are actually going in? So it's an important process And that's the point of this program, is to open up the idea that this is a process. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes habit changing.
Right.
And just because your internals might not be all straight and clean and pure doesn't give you an excuse to not act correctly.
Right.
To not act with integrity according to the principles of righteousness. And like you said, if you commit your actions to the Lord, He'll help you with the rest.
Right.
But it doesn't mean, and that's not an excuse to say, okay, well, I'll just do the right thing
and
not have to worry about it. Because that's not it. It's both. And the scriptures tell us very clearly that it's both. Let us go on to Matthew 5, 1 through 16, but we're not going to read all those verses just in the interest of time. We'll probably read through verse 12.
When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up to the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Okay, let's pause there. There's a lot there we're not going to be able to comment on at all. But I think, Kathy, one of the important points of this particular scripture, these are the Beatitudes. Everybody knows them as the Beatitudes from the fifth chapter of Matthew, Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. There, what he's telling us is, if we are seeking to make these changes, there is much to gain from it. It's not like you're going to make these changes and then you're going to live the rest of your life miserable.
Saying, oh, you know, I'm just working at serving God, and it's just costing me everything. But I'm gonna grin and bear it. I'm gonna fake like I'm happy.
What he's saying is, if you pursue this, and if you get the purity from within, and then have integrity in your actions, he's saying that your life is gonna be a higher quality life.
You will have the peace of God, the peace that surpasses all human understanding. So your reward is not just in heaven. You have rewards now as you live your life.
And the interesting thing about what you just said there about peace is everybody wants internal peace.
Right.
Every human being wants to be at peace with themselves. Most of us spend our lives running in circles around the idea, round and round and round and round and round, and never finding it. What we're saying here is, if you can find right thought and then have integrity in your actions based on that right thought, personal internal peace is an automatic byproduct of that. See, that's what purity produces. And that's an amazing thought to me, because it's so simple.
You're right. You're right.
But you have to get there, and then you have to get there again and get there again, because we're imperfect human beings, we tend to fall.
Well, I have a question.
Go ahead.
And last night I was with my husband David, and he asked what the program was about this morning, and I told him it was about purity, and he said to me, "That is very difficult for me." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I have a lot of anger." And I said, "Well, explain to me, what do you mean?" He said, "Because he suffers from MS, he's in constant pain. And that is very distracting to him, and he is very angry about the loss of his legs." What do you say?
I say it's time to take a break. But after the break, what we're going to do is we're going to look at that, because that's a great question to deal with. How do you find that purity and that peace in the midst of anger?
For Christian Questions, this is Rick and Jonathan. We'll be right back on WXLM 104.7. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions. with Rick and Jonathan on 104.7. To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956.
And Kathy, we are talking about purity. How may we be pure in heart? And you asked a really deep and difficult and challenging question just before the break. You were sharing an experience about your husband dealing with a very difficult circumstance. And
right.
And you had mentioned that there's an anger factor involved here.
Right.
And when you are seeking for purity, which brings you to peace, one of the things that gets in the way more than anything, is anger. That gets in the way more than our circumstances. That gets in the way more than the things that we're given. That gets in the way more than our direction. That gets in the way more than anything. It gets in the way more than the people around us. Our own personal anger can diffuse our path in but a moment. It is one of the most difficult things to deal with. Now, we all have that.
Okay.
So the question is, what do you do to try to deal with that and put it in perspective? Let's look at a scripture to get us started on this. Let's look at Hebrews 12, 11 through 17.
Now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with everyone, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it many become defiled. See to it that no one becomes like Esau, an immoral and godless person, who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though he sought the blessing with tears.
So there's a lot in this scripture. It talks about the discipline. No discipline seems joyous and pleasant, but it's always painful. And it talks about afterward it yields peaceable fruits of righteousness and all of that. So we've got a lot to work with here, but we do have a call. So let's take that call first. Good morning and welcome to Christian Questions. Who are we speaking with?
This is Eric from Montville. How are you doing, my friend?
Doing well, Eric. How are you?
Doing really well. And I was thinking about you guys' discussion, you know, in regards to purity and guarding ourselves. I think of the story of Hezekiah when the king of Assyria came calling.
Okay.
It's recorded in, I believe, in 2 Chronicles chapter 30.
Mm-hmm.
And basically what ends up happening is Hezekiah gets together with some of his high-ranking officers and says, "Oh, why should the king of Assyria come and find plentiful water?" So he and the people set about to not only strengthen the walls of Jerusalem and to make more arms and armor, but they also went out and stopped up the springs around the city, so when the king of Syria came, he wouldn't find natural resources available to be able to feed and, you know, water his army. Now, what this has to do with the spiritual aspect of things is this. It says, "But rather clothe yourselves with Christ, and not even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." That's found in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Now, the way these two particular passages work together is this. Our thought life, our thoughts are the fuel that either our spirit man feeds on or our sinful nature feed on. So if we starve our sinful nature by being careful where we go to on the internet, what we watch on television, the things that we listen to, these thoughts won't become actions, because that's how actions start, as you guys so aptly put it. It starts out as a thought, and as that thought is dwelt upon, it actually can become a stronghold in our minds, and sooner or later, those thoughts dwelt upon will become improper sinful actions. So it's really important to remember the two steps there. First of all, we clothe ourselves with Christ. Every morning, we make sure that His Word is in our hearts, that we're completely submitted to him, and in doing so, put on the armor of God by doing so, and watch what we take into our hearts and our minds.
Makes a lot of sense now. You know, at the beginning I was saying, where is he going with this? But you pulled it off very well, Eric. Thanks so much.
You're very welcome.
Have a great day. Good thought.
That really is.
Good thought.
I like how you said that.
And the idea of starving the sinful mind. You got to starve it, because if you feed it, thoughts are fuel. I think that's the main point of what he was saying. Thoughts are fuel. Our thoughts will fuel our actions. They'll fuel our lives. They will. Your thoughts fuel your destiny. And that's really what it boils down to. So now when we get back to the question on, okay, dealing with anger and perhaps dealing with bitterness, because those two really go hand in hand.
Right.
You know, how do you deal with anger and bitterness? The first thing, I think Eric's thought was well-timed here, is going back to what we talked about earlier, you got to replace it.
Right.
Anger and bitterness are a choice.
Ooh.
They just are. They are a choice, just like peace and happiness. Happiness is a choice. You know, I saw bits and pieces of the movie. I don't remember the name of it now. It's in a foreign language. It's about the guy in a concentration camp, and he's got his son there during World War II. It's A Beautiful Life or something like that. It's just a moving movie. The point is, this little boy is stuck in this concentration camp with his father. I don't remember how it ended up happening. And his father keeps the boy alive by putting on a happy face, first of all, in the most difficult of circumstances, and telling him this is all a big game. And we have to get 1,000 points. And if we get 1,000 points, we win, and you get to ride in the big tank. Now, they're in a concentration camp. And the idea is how this man is so driven by keeping his son safe that he endures incredible hardships, keeps this little boy hidden all this time, and the story ends where the father ends up being killed, but the son is freed, and he gets to ride in the tank because the Americans come in and liberate the place. And I mean, it's a moving story because he had a choice. He had a choice as to how to deal with the turmoil that was in front of him. And rather than be angry and rather than be bitter about, not only am I here, but my little boy, my little five-year-old is stuck in this. Rather than be angry, he decided to walk that child through. And he changed that child's paradigm. And he saved his life as a result.
Wow. And so I guess what you're saying then is disease and hardship are a part of life. But what you do with them is really your choice, and it's up to you. Okay, so you choose, okay, I'm in pain, and I've had this diagnosis, it's not fair, I don't deserve it, but I'm going to be happy about it. I'm going to think positive thoughts, I'm going to count my blessings. But then what about the thoughts of, well, what if it gets worse? What if I can't provide for my family? What if I am in a wheelchair? What if I become paralyzed? What if I can't give my kids everything that they've come to expect from me?
Those are all very, very important considerations. And my immediate reaction to all of those things are, you know what? First of all, let me back up and look at the circumstances that America is in today. America is in this massive turmoil. Chaos because of the financial meltdown. Now, there's a lot that can be said about that. We're not going to dwell on that at this point. But the point is this. The chaos and the turmoil was created by borrowing where money shouldn't have been borrowed.
I know where you're going with this.
And those are thoughts that you're borrowing where you shouldn't be borrowing. And whenever you borrow when you shouldn't, whenever you borrow beyond your means, you're always going to end up bitter and angry.
Oh, good answer.
So that is part of how we have to strive to get that purity back to front and center in our lives. Is, first of all, you don't borrow trouble that's not yours. It's we have no right. And rather than borrowing the trouble, if you're going to borrow, why not borrow a positive outlook? Think on these things, as you said earlier, and then Robert called in and repeated. That's part of the process. So we're not saying, and you know, you can't make light of someone who is suffering with disease.
Right.
And difficulty. You can't make light of it. You can't say, well, you know, suck it up, guy. You know, what's wrong with you anyway? You know, put on that happy face and just march forward. That doesn't help anybody.
Yeah.
When we did the program on grief, on dealing with grief, can there be good grief, a number of weeks ago, we got a very strong response to that program. And part of the reason, I think, was because there was a process laid out on how to deal with grief, how to deal with great loss. Where we you got to think about this, and the listeners don't know this, so I'm just going to inform them. Where we got the process, there were five steps. I got them from an article written by a gentleman by the name of Carl Hagensick. Carl Hagensick has died, but he spent the last 18 years of his life in a wheelchair. Before those 18 years, he was the most active Christian I had ever met. Everywhere. Traveled the world multiple times. After he was in his wheelchair, he was the most active Christian I had ever met. Now, what changed? His physical capacity, but not his mental state. That's what changed. And his physical capacity ended up only limiting him when he got so ill and so sick that he physically couldn't do the things that he used to do. He never once faltered that I could ever see from the mental standpoint of moving forward through the difficulty. See, to me, that's right thought first. And he said, and I remember hearing him say it, when he was paralyzed from the waist down, his words were, if God is going to allow me to sit in a wheelchair, I'm going to be the most active paraplegic that has ever been able to serve God. That was his motive. That was his direction. That's what drove him. And it's interesting, he's the one who wrote the article that laid out the 5 points on how to deal with grief and loss.
Wow.
You'd think he knew, because he experienced it and he understood it. That's part of the process. Purity is something that has to start within. Now, if we're not right within, doesn't mean you don't do the right thing without. You've got to find the balance, but you got to start somewhere. And if you're dealing with bitterness and with anger and with strife and with misery, doesn't mean that you say, well, until I'm over that, I can't do anything right. It simply means I've got to walk the walk, and then I'm going to learn to think the thought.
So what if you do have the anger and bitterness, and yet you are you do have integrity and action, and you continue to work hard and do everything right? What if Carl had continued to do all that he had done before, and yet retained anger in his heart?
Would he have had peace?
No.
And that's the end result. See, the end result of that personal peace is something that maybe a lot of times other people aren't going to see. But it doesn't mean it's not something we should strive for. Because peace, personal internal peace, is transforming. It changes you forever. And I don't have any kind of debilitating physical disease, as you're mentioning. You know, we're talking about Carl and the other circumstances. But I've had experiences that have been debilitating experiences in my own life. And when I found the peace, no matter how hard the circumstances were, somehow it was negotiable. You could work your way through it. And that's part of the process. It's a choice. Purity. Folks, purity is a choice. It is not something that we take lightly. It is that we choose to have pure thoughts. Just like, I don't remember which caller was saying it, but you know, the things that you hear on the television and the radio and all of those kinds of things, they can corrupt your thinking. You have to choose to have the right kinds of thoughts so you can build integrity on the right kinds of actions. Otherwise, we're just going to be floundering around, and most people are not happy in their lives. And I would submit to you, the reason they're not happy is they have not found enough purity. When we find greater purity, we find greater happiness.
Well, you know, that's true. Even just reading over the outline for today's show, just reading it, a wash of peace came over me, because focusing on pure thoughts, you realize all the junk you got to get rid of and let go of. And somewhere in this outline, you asked the question. I was just looking for it, but couldn't find it. What is your destination?
Right.
Where are you going? And is peace important to you? Do you want to have that peace and that internal purity?
And the world is not fair.
Right.
It just isn't. It isn't fair. And whatever circumstance I have, I can look at somebody else and they're much worse off.
That's true.
No matter who we are, there's always mm-hmm. somebody that's going to be much worse off than we are. The world is not fair. So in dealing with the unfairness of this world, to find peace, what we have to have is a destination. We have to have a destination in mind and then a determination that keeps us on the path to the destination. And that's what we scripturally have been talking about all morning this morning, is the determination to get the right thought. See, because the right thought has in mind the right destination. And the integrity in the actions is built upon the right thought that walks us there. And sometimes with our experiences, and Fred, we should go into the break at this point. Sometimes with our experiences, that's a hard process. But I'm telling you, that is one of the most worthwhile things you'll ever, ever put effort after.
Stay with us. This is Christian Questions for Jonathan and Rick, 104.7. How may we be pure in heart? Welcome back to Christian Questions on 104.7 WXLM with Rick and Jonathan. To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956.
And Kathy is sitting in for Jonathan. That's not Jonathan's voice you hear. And we're talking about purity, and we're really focusing here for the last segment on this very deep struggle that we have to get to it.
And I really like the point that Fred brought out during the break, that the Greek word for bitterness is poison. And back in the beginning, when you were talking about pure water, think of a gallon of water with one drop of poison in it. Would you want it?
I don't think so. and the whole point is that in our difficulties of life, we have to strive for purity, because that is what generates peace. And peace is what makes our lives really, really, really worthwhile. And if you notice, people who have lots of stuff are often incredibly unhappy.
Right.
Because they don't have that internal peace, because they've striven for stuff.
Right.
And stuff is not a good destination.
No.
It's not a good destination. Godliness, now that's a destination we're thinking about. So as we look at purity, and folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-9956, 442-WXLM. We're talking about how may we have a pure heart. You've got to realize that purity, because it's not just an internal matter, it has to be protected. And here's where we get into that gray area of this discussion, for none of us are actually going to achieve a state of complete purity in this life, because we're all sinners. Now, we maybe would like to think that we're there, but you're just kidding yourself. So how do we protect purity? Well, first, we should follow only those things which we can see are driven by the right intention. And that really also has to deal with anger and bitterness. You know, what's the intention of anger and bitterness? What is the intention behind it? Why am I angry and bitter? Because I want to get back at somebody or something? Or I just want to rebel? Well, is that a destination you really want to go to?
No.
So you've got to examine the motivation and then move forward. So we've got to reject those things that are driven by the wrong things. On a spiritual level, let's take a look at Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16.
There are also many rebellious people, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for sordid gain what is not right to teach. It was one of them, their very own prophet, who said, "Cretans are always liars, vicious brutes, lazy gluttons." That testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply, so that they may become sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths or to commandments of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their very minds and consciences are corrupted. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their actions. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work.
So now here in Titus, this is scathing. this is getting down to protecting the best level of purity that we can get to by realizing that there are interpretations of those things that we may be seeking after that are just wrong. All right, and it talks about, he's saying there are some that should be silenced. Now, Christianity is typically always looked at as a religion of tolerance. And yet here he's saying these people should be silenced because they're teaching for sordid gain what is not right to teach. And I can't help but look at, and you know, we have very specific opinions on a lot of matters here on this program, but I can't help but think about the televangelists that are there for the money. And they and they create this environment of godliness, so to speak. And they look so good and they're so polished, but it's about money. You show me one place where any of the apostles or the followers of Christ were about money. One place. One.
No, you can't.
And the only one who even seemed to be about money for a time was Judas. Didn't meet a good end, did he?
No.
So the idea here is, in our attempts to follow after purity, we have to be on guard for those things that are not, that don't belong. Because those things that don't belong should be put away. They should be put out. They should be not considered any longer. And we have to be mature enough to look at those things and say, is this the right thought? Because if it's not the right thought, you don't want to act on it. Because you can act with great integrity on the wrong thought and be purely wrong.
Right.
And that's not where you want to go. So this is a scripture that really helps us to get the idea that you got to protect what you believe to be true. But the other part of the idea is that none of us has got it all.
Right.
So there's a balance we have to strike between protecting that which we believe to be true and being willing to listen. Because, you know, maybe you can say something that I didn't know before, and I should be willing to listen and hear that, especially if those words of yours are coming from a pure heart, from pure intention. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-9956, 442-WXLM. If you'd like to call, you better call now because we're almost out of time.
Yikes.
Yeah, I know. We've got about 10 minutes left here. So in our fight to protect purity of heart, let's go back to the very thing that gave you the opportunity for the battle, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus. That's built upon the precepts of the law and the requirement of justice. See, if you're going to fight the fight, you have to fight it for the right reasons. You've got, and again, dealing with the anger and the bitterness and all of that, when we attack anger, when we attack bitterness, why are we attacking them? What's the reason? What's the destination? What's the motivation for the attack on those things? And the motivation ought to be that this anger, this bitterness, this frustration, this strife, whatever it is not bringing me any place productive. And I don't like me when I'm there. And if that's the case, you have to attack it so you can like where you're going to be when you get there. Did that make sense?
It did.
Sort of.
I think also we get into trouble when we have expectations.
You're right. And sometimes our expectations, again, are borrowing when we ought not to borrow.
Right.
Borrowing beyond our means. How can we set expectations about certain things when they're beyond our scope of knowledge or understanding or foresight? Well, you can't.
That's true. It reminds me of the scripture in Romans that talks about all things working for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And to me, that is the correct expectation. I expect that whatever trouble comes in my life is for my good because God loves me and I love him.
And that expectation, see, that doesn't go, that's not borrowing anything, is it?
No.
All that's doing is saying I'm taking scripture, I'm applying it to myself and saying, okay, somehow this is going to work out for good. Now, it may not be pleasant, it may not be comfortable, it may not be even something you look forward to. Matter of fact, it might be something you hate.
That's right.
But if it's going to work out the peaceable fruits of righteousness, if it's going to be the development of that internal peace because we now are forced to rely more upon our God than ourself, then so be it.
Right.
Bring it on because right. That's what we need. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 25.
You know that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That word is the good news that was announced to you.
And there you have a summation, in some ways, the answer to that anger and bitterness problem. Because it starts out, the scripture starts out by giving us context. It says, you know that you were ransomed from the feudal ways inherited from your ancestors. Okay, it was feudal. Now, interesting point on the feudal ways from your ancestors. He's talking in large part to a Jewish audience. And you're saying, well, wait a minute now. God dealt with the Jewish nation. And what we're saying is those ways were feudal? How does that make sense? Well, the point of the matter is that when you look at their being redeemed from sin, all they could do was buy back forgiveness for a year at a time through the atonement sacrifices. And what the Apostle Peter is saying here is you were ransomed from those. In other words, the sacrifice of Jesus actually bought you real forgiveness. It didn't borrow forgiveness that had to be borrowed again and again and again. Mm-hmm. It bought forgiveness one time for all. So he says, that is where you came from, and this is now what you have. He said, now because you know you have this, first of all, what ought to come from that is dramatic relief. That's a True. Big sigh, like, huh,
yeah.
Okay, there's something valuable here. He says, now that you know that, and your faith and hope are set on God, now that you've purified your souls by your obedience to that truth, he says, now you've got to live it. And that's where the purity comes in. So you have to have the right thought. And what is the right thought? Jesus bought us. And no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what happens in our experiences to ourselves, to our loved ones, we're his. That's relief.
Yes.
How do you spell relief? J-E-S-U-S.
I like that.
That's how you spell it, because the ransom bought it. And not only for us, but for the whole world of mankind to be testified to at a later date. Okay, that's what the Day of Judgment is about. We won't go there at this point. But this is saying that you, in our daily life, in our actions, we must act in accordance with being bought. And that's a powerful thing, because that gives you a destination, and that gives you that peace that we've been working on throughout this entire program. Purity brings peace. Bottom line, internal right thought, external integrity in our actions brings peace to our lives. And peace you cannot measure in dollars and cents, by the size of your house,
no.
By the number of cars that you drive, by your 401k portfolio, by anything. It's not measured in tangible stuff. Peace is measured in that ability to navigate through life without having the ruffles of life be overcoming to you. Most of us want peace. All of us want peace. Most of us never find it.
And for me, it has to be based on faith. And I know when I go through my life, if something produces anxiety or I start to get nervous about something, I remind myself that this is because I'm lacking faith. I'm not going back to my Roman scriptures that all things will work out for my good. And I really appreciate how in the beginning of Jesus' career, he taught us how to do this when he was alone in the desert and he was tempted. Even Jesus had tempting thoughts, and he squashed them immediately and answered them with scripture. And that's a model for us, that immediately when we have discouraging thoughts or anxiety producing of any type, to go back to the scripture and find our answer there and increase our faith so that we can have the peace that surpasses all understanding no matter what the external circumstance.
So really what you're saying is that this process of attaining purity is a process that you have to repeat over and over and over and over again.
Yes.
It's like, okay, I'm going to do one jumping jack and I'll be healthy.
No.
No. You have to do jumping jacks on a regular basis. We have to go back to right thought. Scripture on a regular basis so that we can find integrity in our actions on a regular basis. Let's read now Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. Now, 8 was the verse that we've talked about all program long. But let's look at the context before that, because that really ties us up in a nice, neat package here.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
Okay, stop right there for a second now. See, because it starts with rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. So he's not saying rejoice in the Lord when things are going well.
No.
Rejoice in the Lord when you feel good.
No.
Rejoice in the Lord when it's Sunday and not a Monday.
Although easier.
Yeah. But no.
No.
He says always. And he says, and again I say rejoice. He says, I'm reminding you because I know this is not an easy thing. And then he talks about not worrying about anything. And this is exactly what we were talking about before. Not borrowing beyond our means.
Mm-hmm.
Worry is borrowing beyond our means.
I love that.
And it just the current financial crisis reminds me of that, because that's the key to getting into trouble, is you borrow beyond your means. The key to getting out of trouble is to pay off that debt and not borrow it anymore.
Right.
And so that's what these scriptures are telling us. So now, well, let's go to verse 7.
And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Okay, now let's stop there for a second, because this is what purity produces. It's the peace of God. And what this scripture is telling us, it's saying that will guard your heart and your mind. It's going to protect your heart and your mind, because it knows, God knows, that just because we get there once doesn't mean we're going to stay there.
No.
We have to continually get there again. It's like exercise. Mm-hmm. You can't go through your life without exercise, or you can't go through your life without proper diet. You have to do the things necessary. Now, read verse 8.
Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
So that's finally you think about these things once you understand all of these other things. So, folks, we're wrapping this up now. We're pretty much out of time. We're talking about purity of heart, and we're really talking about how to get to the right thought so we can have integrity in our actions based on the right thought, not the almost right thought, not a pretty good thought, not a thought that's acceptable today as long as nobody else knows, but the right thought. And the right thought is built upon godliness, and to find peace, because if you want peace, you have to seek purity. Purity produces peace in our lives, and peace is what gets us through the deepest and darkest times. Kathy, thanks for being with us this morning.
Thank you.
And folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us in our discussion on the purity of heart and how difficult it is to attain. Focus on the right things. Have integrity in your actions, and only good can come from that. For Kathy and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We will be back again next week, but until then, how may we be pure in heart? Think about it.